for a moment like this to maybe go too far, say things that perhaps would interrupt or interfere with what God wants to do. Joe, are you the oldest? Well, I know your dad's the oldest. Sam, are you older? What grade are you in? I've known your dad since he was 11th grade. You get that, right? That's a long time, right? I've known your mom since she was a missionary in Spain. I've gone through a lot of things. Good. Some tough things. Some ministry things. Some great memories. Even though we're not in Hilton, we've had a kindred spirit for years. Brother Nick Russo has got to be one of the most kind, gentle, compassionate men I know, but like a shepherd, do not get in his way. If you get in the way of his sheep, he will deal with you. But there's not a more gentle and gracious young man I know. I'd like to pray. Forgive me for not doing that, opening our service that way. Why don't we bow our heads? Lord, there are some folks in our church that need our prayer. There are people going through medical issues that need our prayer. There are people that are lonely. There are people that are grieving because they've lost loved ones this year. Lord, we know their names. We mention them every week, every time we get together as a church family. There are some people going through financial hardship. We have neighbors, friends, co-workers, and relatives that we've been praying for years. That they would see the grace of God so that, Lord, they might be redeemed and be saved. We pray again for Brother Nick and his family, all the things they've been through personally, all the things their church has been through. And we are blessed and honored to have them all here this evening. How we do pray, Lord, that you'd use the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the man of God to speak to us this evening in a special way, in a personal way. But Lord, give us the courage to obey, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Brother Nick a round of applause, could we?
It's good to be with you tonight. My wife, Sarah. You've met Sam and Joe, Abby, Sophie, and Hudson. Yeah, Hudson is a good name. Hudson was not named after a river or street, but after the missionary Hudson Taylor.
I'm not. Pastor Shear has been a person to me that certainly has encouraged me, to say the least, in the ministry, and I am thankful for your pastor. That is correct. We do go a ways back, and he has been a help. To stand at his pulpit is a bit overwhelming, if you can understand, for me. In Hilton, we do what you do here. We're no different. Open up the Word of God, we preach, we sing the songs of Zion, and we fellowship together and ask God to make a difference. Praise the Lord. Get your Bibles out tonight. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3, that'll be the first verse that we look at. Pastor Shear asked me to do this. Share a little bit of my story with you. It's something to be out on a Tuesday night in church. There's a lot of places you could be. But I do believe the great Marv Levy said, where else would you rather be than right here, right now? And this is such a time as this. I was born in Buffalo, moved to Rochester when I was about 6 months old. My dad worked as a manager for Tops, and they moved him across town. My immediate family is in Rochester, but I have family in Amherst. I had family in Clarence. I had family right in Depew here. And so I am very familiar with this area, understand Buffalo, get it all. And I am a Buffalonian, and praise the Lord for that. I'm taken with the thought here of begin finishing well. How you finish is really important. How you start has a play in it, but does not determine how you will finish. I started from humble beginnings. My parents got divorced when I was 6. I remember my dad at 6 years of age telling me that I was going to have to be the man of the house. I was 6. I was not prepared for that. I lived with my mom. My dad always stayed very much in my life. He did not depart. But we would see him regularly. He lived close to us, which was nice. My mom bounced around a couple apartments until we finally settled into a little house in a little town just outside of Rochester. With new house comes new neighbors. My neighbor to the south side, my mom was really into music, loved music all her life. And my neighbor was playing music she had never heard before. It's Christian music. So she asked, she said, what is that song? I know every song. I don't know that one. And he said, oh, it's, and, honestly, I think it was Amy Grant at the time, a long time ago. She said, I really like that. He let her borrow a tape. Remember tapes? And if you knew the man that invited us to church that day, I think in his entire life, he was sober for about 3 weeks. And within those 3 weeks, he invited our family to go to church. My mom was a spiritual person. I remember going to church, but never understanding really anything I heard. My mom went and she checked it out. It was in a pizza shop. A pizza shop is where they were meeting, just opened up. The next week, my sister and I joined her. And so the adults met in the pizza shop, and across the street was a daycare. And there I walked into a Sunday school class, had no idea who anybody was, sat down at a table that, you know, was about this high with little chairs. You've seen them in the nursery. You probably have them in your nursery. Unbeknownst to me, the Sunday school teacher changed his entire lesson that day. And shared with me the gospel. Thankful for a man that had the wisdom of God to see that. I didn't know, there was a lot of other kids at the table, but I didn't know that he had like 5 kids. And they were his and the pastor's sons and kids. I just thought there was just a bunch of kids there that day. And he shared with me the gospel. He took me to Romans chapter 3. In verse 10, and I heard things I had never heard before. I knew I needed God in my life, but I didn't know why or how I needed God. As a young boy, we had been through some things. I at this point was 10 years of age and had seen some things, had seen my mom with the highs and lows of being a single mother. There were times in our house when it was unrest. She would be so frustrated with us, and she needed the Lord. That day, he showed me Romans chapter 3 in verse 10, and it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Dan Crespo began to show me that day the gospel. There's a lot of great messages we could share. There's a lot of good things I could impart to you. We can talk Buffalo football, and we're all excited about that. But there's no greater message. You know, we're waiting for our governor to relieve things, right? Oh, I can't wait till he says no more masks. I can't wait until he says this. I can't wait till... And I'm excited about that, but there's no greater message than the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, the gospel is greater than a mask, greater than 6 feet. It is more powerful than anything. And that changed my life. James chapter 2 and verse 10 tells me, if I offend in one place, I'm guilty of all. I'm a 10-year-old kid. I've never murdered anybody. I never stole anything. Well, maybe I did. Adultery at 10, I didn't even know what that was. Ever talk back to your parent? There I was guilty. And if I did that one, then the whole law hung on me. I didn't know that. And here this big, I'm 5'6½. I've never been big. My mom was 5'2", and I'm as tall as my dad is. We are little people. But this guy that showed me this, he was big, he was strong, but he spoke so meekly. He showed me that there was a consequence, not just that I was a sinner, but there was a consequence to my sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, just maybe a couple pages over, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Things I'm sure you've heard from this pulpit many a times. But that was the first time I ever heard it. That there was a penalty for me. Talking back to my mom. There was a penalty for me. Taking something from the grocery store. Not just being in trouble with somebody, but a separation between me and God. And then the eternal payment. For the wages of sin is death. When he shared that with me, it got really serious in my heart. Do you remember when you got saved? Remember when someone showed you the power of the Word of God and opened it up and read these verses to you? Maybe something like Romans Road, and they just went right through. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. The most important thing you could do is that. Say, "I come here every week. I just told our church on Sunday." I said, "It doesn't matter how many times you've been here." "Well, I know about God." It doesn't matter if you know about God. Do you know the Lord? Do you believe? And up until that point in my life, I knew about God. If you ask me who created the world, I tell you God did. Where should I be on Sunday? I should be in church. I knew that. I was 10. But I didn't know about the consequence. I didn't know that I was a sinner. And because of that sin, there was a payment required. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In my worst state, in my ugliest of states, I don't know where the Lord found you, but he found me in a broken home on the east side of Rochester, in a little house, and in need of him. Maybe he found you in a jail cell. Maybe he found you in the sitting on the back porch talking to your best friend. Maybe he found you at the altar one day. But if you've never found the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, if I could encourage you tonight, don't let a day pass without trusting him. He showed me that I was a sinner, and there was a consequence, but there was a love that was more powerful than my sin. And he gave me a gift. You know, we have the tree here, and at our house we had a bunch of gifts underneath our tree, and we're excited. And why? Because we love one another. Our kids, they got some money this year, and they could have done anything with it. And you know what they did? They put it back into each other. What a blessing. They took all the money that they got, and they spent it on one another. And they were so excited to give their parents and each other gifts. An expression of their love. That's exactly what salvation was. Now the Lord, how excited the Lord is when you get in on the gift of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And if the verse stopped there, it would make sense. But he goes one step further. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, let's just keep it real here tonight. There is absolutely no way you could ever do anything to earn salvation, keep salvation. It is God's goodness and gift to us. It is an act of grace and it is an act of mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, there I was in June of 1988, hearing the gospel for the very first time. I knew it was right. I knew everything that he was telling me was true. And he got to the point in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he said, would you like to be saved today? I said, sure. He says, would you like to pray now? I said, no. I don't know who you are. That's a very personal thing. But in my head, I said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to do exactly what he said. I remember I could take you to the window that I knelt by. I did this. I don't know. Can I walk out this way with us? Is it not going to give me feedback? All right, very good. Oh, yeah, true. All right, so this is all. So I went to my bedroom that Sunday afternoon, and I knelt by. I opened up. I had these fake bamboo blinds, and I opened them up because I knew what I was about to do. I was going to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And I thought the heavenly host, I was 10. The sky was going to open up. A ray of light was going to come down into my room. Right where I was. Because a sinner was about to call upon Christ to save them. I knew what I was about to do. And there I knelt in my bedroom, 25 Knapp Avenue. And I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Little discouraged that there was no heavenly host. There was no angelic beings declaring glory. None. But in my heart, the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life. That was the most important decision I ever made. That summer, my mom and I got baptized, and it changed my eternal destination. Not because of the baptism, but because of the decision. The baptism just showed everybody what happened on the inside. Hey, if you're saved here today and you've never been baptized, first step of obedience. Time passed. My mom was still single. She was diagnosed with something called Cushing's disease. It was a tumor on her pituitary gland. Within a very short amount of time, she had two major brain surgeries. They messed up the first time. I had to go back in and fix it. There were times my mom was in and out of the hospital a lot growing up, sickly, and I remember people pulling me out of school, taking me to the hospital because mom wasn't doing well or needed surgery and all of that. I remember spending holidays in the hospital with my mom. That's just how we grew up. No pity. Don't need any pity. Because I learned something. I saw something. See, I trusted Christ here, but I saw something in my mom that would forever change me, and that was faith. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. I don't know how, but somehow, time and time again, groceries would show up at our front door. There were Christmas presents one year. Bills would miraculously get paid. My mom drove a little Chevy. She went 5 years, never changed the oil. Say, what's the big deal? You're supposed to change the oil a lot more frequent. When she married my stepdad, and he's like, you've never changed oil? She's like, no, I didn't know he was supposed to. That's just the type of life we lived. It was 10th grade and really trying to take the word of God and apply it to my heart. I came across a verse in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Once in a while, a kid or somebody will ask me, can I sign their Bible? I always sign this verse, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Then he understandeth and knoweth me. I did very well in school. My father offered to pay for me to go to the University of Rochester. Said he'd pay if I went there. And then I came across Jeremiah chapter 9. And that summer we were at a Bible conference. Every year First Bible would have a Bible conference the first week of August. And there was a preacher preaching, and he was giving an invitation of who would come give their life. Gave my soul to Christ over here when I was 10. But 1994, I gave my life to Christ. And I went forward. There was an invitation playing. And when he gave an invitation to come forward there, I thought there would be a lot of people going forward. All of a sudden, how many of you know Pastor George Grace? Anybody know who that is? Okay. All of a sudden, I find myself at the front of First Bible Baptist Church. Me, Pastor Grace, and like two other people. And I thought, I think I misheard something. I'm not supposed to be here. But I said that day, God, however, wherever, you can use me. Because there's a tendency in our own self to take our best and say, here's what I'm going to do with it. And God says, what's most important is that you know me. He says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in all the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And I wanted to delight God. Graduated from North Star Christian Academy in 1996. Tried to spend time with people that were where I wanted to be, right? You understand what that means? I wanted to be in the ministry. I didn't. Pastor Shear taught me the principle of discipleship. I don't know if we ever did a physical lesson, but he taught me valuable lessons in my life. He invested in me. He took me to Cleveland, New York City. We went to Guatemala. Taught me the importance of missions, giving and sacrifice, and a love for God, a real relationship with God. Fast forward a bit, 2001. I was at a Bible conference down in Pensacola, Florida. Didn't travel much at that time, and was down there, and there was a conference down there. I was down there with my pastor at the time, Pastor Kopacheski, and got a weird phone call in the hotel asking if the pastor was there, and went in and checked in on pastor, made sure he was okay. He informed me that night that my mom passed away. I was 1,000 plus miles away. She had an angiogram, and she went in, and normal angiogram, you just kind of look around. That's a gram, the pictures. And they were looking, and they did. I think they put a stent in, and she was in the hospital recovering. I talked to her that day. How you doing, Mom? Great. Made sure it was okay. Before I left, it was okay that I went, and she was all good with it. She was excited that her little boy was going to a Bible conference with the pastor. Needless to say, how would I have known that that was going to be the last conversation I was going to have with my mom? She had the angiogram, she had the angioplasty, and I don't know. A day later, she was in the hospital recovering, and she passed away. To me, she was the manifestation of faith to me. It's a phrase called the crisis of belief. That hit really hard at my house that day. I had to determine what I believed. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And I had to determine in my heart, is God really who he said he was? Because my whole life just got flipped upside down. Everyone deals with loss, but in my life it was pretty significant. Was this going to be the thing that cripples me, or is this going to be the thing that I could move through and watch God work in a miraculous way? It was a crisis of belief. My wife was going through something very similar in her heart. Only problem was she was in Spain when it was going on. What did she believe and why? She was making a decision about that, and she decided that she wanted to serve the Lord. She came back home from my mom's funeral, and she made a decision that pretty much I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We finished Bible Institute together and got married. And you know, the three boys in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're familiar with them, right? They were asked to stand against the king one day. Not every day did they have to go defy the king, but just for a moment. David didn't have to defeat every giant, just Goliath. Esther did not have to go on behalf of all of the Hebrews every single day, but there was a point in time when they each had to make a decision, is God really who he says he is? And in each of our lives, it's not every day. It doesn't happen every single day, but there are moments when we have to decide, is God truly who he says he is? Do I believe? And at that crisis in my life, I said, you are who you are, and I'm going to trust you all the way to the end. Since then, I've tried to be in every way faithful in the small things. All too often, we're waiting for the big job from God. We're waiting for the, make me an ark, right? Part the sea. We're waiting for the big thing. And until then, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. But I tried to be faithful in the small things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." And looking back over my life, which I don't do often, honestly, but in talking with your pastor, he asked that I would do that a little bit and challenge me to do that, trying to put some words to what my life has been. Just try to be faithful, no matter where the spot. Finished Bible Institute, got married, taught kids Sunday school, had a King's Club. 2002, we started working with the young adults. Young adults are great because they have energy and some finances, and you don't have to drive them anywhere. That's why we like the young adults over the teens. They understand personal hygiene. That's a blessing. I felt like in my life I was missing something, though, that I wasn't doing what... I just asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? So working for a construction company, just being faithful in the small things. I contemplated going back to school to be a teacher. Ask God if that's what you wanted me to be. And I was really serious about it. Once a week, I would fast and pray for a whole year, asking God what He wanted. It was amazing. We just started a Christian school, and the administrator asked me if I would be interested in teaching in the school. Unbelievable. Exactly what I had been praying for, but I just didn't have all the debt of getting an education, of a secular education to teach that. Taught high school. Became a school administrator. And my best friend was voted in as pastor, and he asked me to be the associate pastor. Just tried to be faithful. 10 years I was the associate pastor. Very thankful for that position. Not looking to go anywhere. Our plan was, myself and Pastor Huber, our plan was that one day we were going to retire with side-by-side houses. Our kids would be gone and married, and we would live best friends. We took vacations together. We had a very unique relationship. He was my best buddy. And I was content with that. Loved missions. I loved missionaries. Loved taking missions trips. We had a great thing going. I ran the school. He ran the church. And we hung out all the time. March of 2018, had a visiting missionary, a friend of mine, at missionary in Zambia, David Barnhouse. We went out for Mexican food, and he asked me this question. He says, Nick, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm eating Mexican, like you. I like Mexican. I like the cheese enchiladas. You know what? Okay, good. Yes? Are we good with it? No. All right. I make really good carnitas. I'm just letting you know. Okay. So there I am, eating Mexican with Pastor Barnhouse. And he says, what are you doing, Nick? Now, this is a person I hold in very high esteem. And he goes, I don't see any. He goes, I know of 5 empty pulpits right now. Why don't you go pastor somewhere else? I don't see the associate in the Bible as a permanent position. Why don't you go do that? And I thought, who do you think you are? We are, as I remind you, very content. We had a great thing going. I came home from lunch with, it was just me and him. Came home from lunch and a little bothered. You understand when I say bothered? Flustered a little bit. And my wife asked me, what's going on? Nothing. Nothing. Fine, leave me alone. About a day later, I started explaining to her. I said, Barnhouse asked me what I'm doing. I said, I don't know. We prayed together. We prayed together that March of 2018. Say, why is that significant? Hold on. That God, we are at your disposal. Wherever, however, if you want us here, if you want us somewhere else, we dedicate our life to you again.
So what's the significance of that? Approximately 1 month later. Well, it was, 2 weeks. My best friend passed away. My pastor. He was a healthy man, never drank, never smoked, nothing. Ran half marathons, had no problem. Ran a mile. For a runner, to run a mile, just warming up. Had a heart attack right in front of his house. Passed away. That was not my plan. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has a plan. I don't always understand His plan. I don't need to. God has a plan for you. He has an expected end. He's expecting you. I asked Pastor Shearer, I said, what time would you like me here? He said, 6:30. When he pulled in at 6:30, he expected me to be here. God has a plan, a place for you. I expect you on December 29th, 2020, to be here. I don't know what this year brings. A lot of people are saying some silly things. Oh, I'm so glad 2020 is done. I can't wait till 2020 rolls over. I don't know. God was still God in 2020. He didn't stop being God. And turning a calendar over doesn't make Him any more or any less God. I do believe we'll probably still have a pandemic in 2021, and God will still be on the throne with a plan for each of you. If you would have asked me 5 years ago, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I've stopped asking people that because it is impossible. I just want to be where God wants me today. Because tomorrow, He may move me. And He has every single right to change your life. Because we're His. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Isn't it good to remind us that we are a work in progress? The paint is not dry yet. My kids just found Bob Ross. How many of you know Bob Ross, the painter, right? I grew up watching Bob Ross Saturday mornings. There he is, so nice. And you're looking at it and going, well, what's he doing with that? What's with the crimson and the white? And he's mixing it all. He's got a little stick and he does this. And he just does this and all of a sudden there's a mountain. And I feel like that's what God does. He just does this and miracles happen right before our eyes. God is working in your life all around you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." A great danger we'll make is if we just live in the faith of our past. Man, it was a blessing to hear the testimonies tonight of what God has done in your life. 1 year from now, don't give those same testimonies. Allow them to be real again this next calendar year.
Hey, not that we neglect the victories and we don't praise Him for those things, but God says He's got something ahead for us. See, where's your life going? I have no idea. I fully expect to be at Walker till I die. That's our church, Walker Bible Baptist Church. But tomorrow God could say, you're going here. All right. You call the shots. How you begin is, yes, formidable. But how you end is most important. Saul started off great. Paul started off awful and finished well. If it ends this year, how are you going to finish? If God told you somehow, this is the last year you got, would anything change? Would you live this life, this next 2021, any different? Oh, absolutely. I would be a better soul winner. How about we live this year like this is the last year we got? All in. Because who knows what's next? Lord does. I do not. Spend a lot of time with college-age young people. Pastor Russo, what should I do with my life? How about we ask God? Because I don't know. Last verse we'll look at, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Appreciate your attentiveness tonight. Psalm 32 and verse 8, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The worst thing you could do for yourself this year is say, I know where I'm going. No, no, no. Allow the Lord to instruct thee and teach thee, because where I want to go is always different than where God wants me. Because I carry this flesh and it just likes to do what it likes to do. It likes to sleep in. It doesn't like to read the scriptures and spend time in prayer. And likes to feed itself. God says, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to guide you. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to be your GPS. I knew how to get here tonight, but just for fun, we use the GPS. Tells us over our car radio. In a half a mile, turn right. Great. Turn by turn. Oh, that we would heed the leading of God the same way. If I said, no, I know a better way, I'd be lost. Hey, in your life, if you go to God and say, I know a better way than what you got, you'll be lost. Be faithful in the little things. Appreciate the song leader tonight. Appreciate those that clean this place. Appreciate those that play the piano. All of those things make it all work. You are valuable. Stay faithful. God's got a plan. If I would have told you at the beginning of 2020, the things that were going to happen in 2020, you wouldn't have believed it. You would not have believed it. If we recap and have a year in summary and we talk about all the things, it's like, whoa. What's 2021? I don't know, but I know this. God's still in charge. And I'm still His child. And my responsibility has not changed. What is that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there's a pandemic. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. One day we're going to get to heaven. My kids like when they see this. All right? One day we're going to get to heaven. And we're going to stand there and we're going to have fellowship with Peter. And we're going to go to Peter and say, Peter, oh, it's so hard being a Christian. We had a pandemic. We had to wear these masks all the time. 6 feet. He's like, I got crucified upside down. I saw this man lose his head. And you're whining about a mask? I bet you quit, Peter. No, not exactly. No, we still have a responsibility to Christianity. And to the God of heaven. To serve Him wholeheartedly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Word, how it's true, how it's changed our life. Each could get up here tonight and testify. Tell their story of how You've saved them and got them to this place. Maybe some would even say, 10 years ago, there's no way I'd ever darken the door of a church. Here they are on a Tuesday night. God, You've heard their prayers and their cries. God, here tonight, I pray that You would help us to stay faithful in the small things. God, I pray tonight that we would make a commitment, regardless of what's happening outside of these walls, that we'd serve You all the way. Heavenly Father, we love You. We're thankful for the gift of grace, Your generous mercy, unending love. Lord, thank You for that. Thank You for Your Word, how it leads us and guides us. Heavenly Father, we need You more now than ever before. Bless this time, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Scheer.
Every pastor, every parent prays. For a crisis moment. Sometimes it's not fun to observe from a parental perspective. But if you're a parent of any worth, you're begging God daily to break your child. Not because they're naughty. That comes with the turf. You're asking them to do something miraculous, something supernatural. Rarely does a 10-year-old get saved in his bedroom. Sometimes it happens at a vacation Bible school. And we're thankful for that. We major in vacation Bible school. We say, Lord, whatever it takes to reach those little munchkins, we will battle Walt Disney to the tooth and nail for those children. Because You died for them. And we love them. And the atmosphere of VBS is awesome. Teen camp. The list goes on. This conference is comparable to that. Your pastor begs God to break you. I think of you. I pray for you. I ask God to break you so you have a moment. You don't have to beat every giant, but you ought to beat one. And that giant you must beat is you. And only God can do that. And every Sunday I ask God and say, Lord, is it today? I give it my best shot and pray and wait and weep and agonize because week after week, there doesn't seem to be any fruit. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate you being in the right place at the right time. That's good. Being faithful in the little things. But if you went in the bathroom and noticed that there wasn't paper towel in the bathroom, you could go get paper towel. You don't have to go to the superintendent of building maintenance. You could be a part of the church family and go get the paper towel yourself. Just like if you needed toilet paper, you would go get some. I don't mean to end the message on toilet paper. But if there was ever a servant, it was Brother Nick. He would do whatever needed to be done. And God sees that. God blesses that. God honors that. So why are you waiting? What are you fearful of? I asked Nick to do one thing. Don't preach. I said, I don't need a message. Don't come here with a sermon. Come here with you. I want you to preach what only you can tell. I want it to be personal so that you can see the reality of God in a normal person. His wife might not say that. Nick is about as abnormal as they get. So here we are. On a Tuesday night, where everybody else is doing something else. Thomas isn't at the first Sunday night church service because Thomas decided, I'm not going. Why should I go to church on a Sunday night? And all the disciples say, hey man, you missed it. Missed what? We saw Jesus. Ah, you're full of it. No, really, we saw Jesus. When? Last week. You missed it, you idiot. Why weren't you at church? Sometimes God's here, and if you're not here, then you miss it. You miss it. I was at that funeral service. And I watched that budding shepherd who hadn't been the pastor yet. They just lost their pastor. But I watched this young man step into a position, step into a very awkward, difficult moment in life. Hundreds and hundreds of people attended. And I saw a young Daniel stand up and just with courage and conviction and the comfort of the Holy Spirit do something that I'm sure he never in his entire life thought was even possible. Nick, I want to let you know I listened to every message you preached after that for a whole year. I wanted to know how God was doing in your heart, in your life, in your church. I was amazed as I listened. And I watched from afar how God put you in that place of leadership in that church. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? We have an invitation song. The song is not for the emotion, but God does use emotion. And I trust and pray God is still speaking.